It'll only take us about 2.5 hours to go through this morning, so let's turn to that. You know, sometimes churches are looking for something new, something innovative and fresh, some new idea or program that they can institute that will start a new growth thing, or especially at the start of a new decade, a church can think, what can we do differently that can, you know, maybe bring in people or cause some growth, some innovative idea to revolutionize the way the church is growing, something that we haven't thought of for over 2,000 years that we're going to come up with that's going to revolutionize. What if it was the case that the early church had it right? And this going back to the original is a better idea than trying to come up with something new that we invent on our own. What if we were to go back and look at the early church, the first century church, on the first day of the early church, and see what they did, and see if that isn't what we have lost sight of sometimes, that we need to go back to the basics as we approach a new year. As we look forward to a new decade, we want to go into it with 2020 vision, right, seeing clearly. And so to do that, we need to go back to the Word of God and back to the first church, the first century church, the first day of the birth of the church, the birthday of the early church, found in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 42. But you're reminded of that as we've been going through our sermon study in Acts, the book of Acts. It's a book of Acts is short for what? Action, right? It's short for action because it's a book of action. It's also short for Acts of the Apostles. But it gives us the historical account of the early church and the amazing things that God did, the amazing transformation, not only of the people, but of society. As the society, the whole world was impacted by the church that really turned the world upside down, you might say. We looked at the birth of the church at Pentecost a couple of weeks ago, and we looked at how the Holy Spirit showed up for the first time and indwelt those 120 believers and how they spoke in other languages, and this caused this massive crowd of people to go, what's going on here? All these people speaking in different languages, a crowd gathered, several thousand people, and Peter stood up along with the apostles, and Peter began to preach the very first sermon of the very first church on the very first day, the birthday of the church. And what did he preach? About Jesus. He preached how Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the promised, prophesied Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. He was preaching to thousands of Jewish people saying, the Messiah came already. The Messiah that you've been waiting for, that we've read about all through the Old Testament, he came, it was Jesus. And you know what you guys did? You crucified him. You crucified your own Messiah. It's a confrontive message that he gave. And then we saw the response to that sermon, to that message of confrontation, saying, you guys crucified the very Messiah that God promised and prophesied, that was authenticated by all those miracles. You guys put him to death. And then those people were cut to the heart, it said. Remember last week? They were cut to the heart. They're going, what are we going to do? What should we do? And he told them, well, you need to believe. You need to turn away from your unbelief and believe in him. And then if you believe in him, get baptized. And guess what happened? The response in verse 41 to that very first sermon. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. The church went on its birthday from 120 to 3,120 plus the 12 apostles. That's 3,132 members of the church in one day. Can you imagine the logistics of how they're going to fit all those people into the next week's service? What they're going to do? What are you going to do with all those people? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning in one verse. What did they do? What did the early church that was 3,000 plus members do? What can a small church of 50 people do? What can any church do? What should they do? As we approach a new year, let's go back to, as important as Sunday school programs are and different ministries for different ages and all these kind of things, let's go back to the basics. What did the early church do? What do we need to make sure we're doing as we approach a new year as a church family when we gather together for fellowship? What did they do when they got together? The same things we do, hopefully we do, and we see them listed here in this verse 42, Acts 2, 42, one verse. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's it. There may be other things that happened. There was singing, there's, you know, whatever. But there were some basic things, four basic things really, that characterize that growing church, the healthy church, the first century church. And hopefully there are things that we see at New Life and in our lives today. So the first thing that's listed there is biblical teaching. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The they there, in verse 42, when it says they were continually, includes not just the 120 believers who had spoken in tongues on Pentecost, but now this group of added new believers who just got baptized, the 3,000. Bunch of Jewish people who believed in Jesus as their Messiah, got baptized to show that they believed. They were added to the church, and now this whole group, it says, this is what they did. They jumped in, and they were continually devoted to these four things. And the first thing to see before we look at each individual thing is their attitude towards these four things. Their attitude is the things that we're going to look at, which starts with biblical teaching, is verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves. Continually devoting themselves. Verse 46, which we'll look at next week, shows it was a daily thing. It happened every day, not once a week on Sundays, but day by day, it says in verse 46. They were opening up the Word day by day. They were praying day by day. They were fellowshipping together, etc., every day. Continually shows it wasn't a temporary fad. This wonderful thing happened, people got baptized, and then it all kind of wore off. No, continually, this went on and on and on. It was a persistent thing, not a passing thing. It wasn't occasional, it was ongoing. And then it says they were devoting, showing that they were completely committed to it. This was the focus of their lives. It wasn't just a part of their lives like soccer or bridge club or something that they might do like fantasy football. It was their lives. It was what characterized the central focus of each of their lives. They were continually devoted. And before we look at the activities listed in verse 42 here, let's think about our own lives. Are we devoted to these things, to being with other believers, to fellowship? And I'm not saying that we need to go to every day of the week, all 7 days has to have some event that we go to or whatever. But is this a part of our regular plan, of our schedules, of our family times? Do we have times given where we do these things that we're going to look at? Because I got to ask this, is once a week what God had in mind? And Sundays are great. It's my favorite day of the week. I love being here. I know you do too. We love to be together. But is that the only time that we think? We're not Sunday Christians, right? We don't like Monday become secular and then Tuesday and then finally it's Sunday we can be Christian again, right? We live out our faith all week long. I hope that's, we're continually devoting ourselves to these things that characterize the early church because it was day by day for them. I'm not saying church every day, but I'm saying fellowship, the word, prayer, these things that we do as Christians, that's a part of our daily lives, not weekly lives. And the first thing we see, they were continually devoted. These are baby believers. Some of these have been a believer for like an hour, you know, or a day, but they started being devoted to the first thing, biblical teaching. Here it calls it the apostles' teaching. Remember, who were the apostles? The apostles were the 12. The disciples that followed Jesus, including now Matthias, who replaced Judas, as we already saw earlier in Acts, when they flipped the coin or drew the straw or whatever, and they picked Matthias. He took Judas's place because Judas Iscariot bailed, right? Committed suicide. The ones who traveled, they ministered with Jesus. They saw him resurrected. They were the foundation of the early church. And so the church was pictured as a foundation, right? A floor. The 12 apostles are the foundation. The cornerstone was Jesus. And then now the walls build up. You know who's another, as Pink Floyd says, brick in the wall? You are. And every day that someone becomes a believer, another brick gets put in the wall. And those 3,000 bricks, the wall is starting to grow. That was the building of the church. It was being built up. It's still being built up today. Founded on the cornerstone of Christ, the foundation of those apostles, those 12 apostles. They had ministered with Jesus. They'd seen him resurrected. And they, at that time, did not yet have a New Testament. You guys have a full Bible in your hands, probably on your phone as well. They didn't have the New Testament yet. They were writing the New Testament. The apostles were writing the New Testament. And Acts is Luke's historical record of those events of the first days of the early church. They had the Old Testament scriptures, probably not each your own copy, but they had scrolls and stuff, the Old Testament, but they didn't have the New. So what did they need? The teaching of the apostles. That would explain the Old Testament and how it applied to Jesus and how it applies to them. They needed the apostles to teach them until they had the completed scriptures. Today, we can devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching because we have it in the record of the New Testament. We have a New Testament sitting right in our hands that we can go to and devote ourselves to the teaching of. We have something more reliable, you might say, because we have it in written, God-inspired form. We have every jot and tittle we know is inspired by the Lord, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. How's it read? All scripture is inspired by God. Literally, NIV translates that God breathed all scripture and profitable for teaching, meaning it gives God's commands and his guidelines, for reproof, meaning it shows us where we're blowing it, for correction, it shows what we need to do instead of sinning, and for training in righteousness, it shows us how to grow through practicing these new things. So that, verse 17, 2 Timothy 3:17, so that the man of God, the Christian, may be adequate, may be complete, may be mature, equipped for every good work. In other words, everything I need to be equipped to serve God in this world is in the scriptures, in the apostles' teaching, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, in the Bible. We have that. But the question is, can I say honestly in my life, am I continually devoted to it? Do I go to it once in a while, or is this like my focus? This is my guidebook. This is my owner's manual. Do I realize I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me to tutor me in his own book? Do I listen to the Bible being taught, not just Sunday mornings, but maybe in sermon tapes or whatever, on the radio? Do I read it myself? Do I dig into it? Do I study it for myself? Do I open it up and say, Lord, what are you going to do? What are you going to tell me today? Because whatever you tell me, I'll do it. Do I have that attitude that is devoted to the Word of God? The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, he says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. That was important to that church there. Timothy, get those people here in the Scriptures. Read it to them, teach it to them, exhort them in it. If a church is going to grow like that early church was growing, they need the teaching of the apostles, and in our case, the teaching of the Word of God. The Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, encourages readers in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. How do we grow? The Word. And what attitude do we have? Like a little baby. The other day I was playing volleyball, and this lady by the court was nursing her baby, and I was obviously not looking, but she was nursing her baby, and that little baby wanted to just be right there. That little baby wanted more mom, you know, wanted more milk. We need to have that same attitude. It says, I'm hungry. I want the Word of God. I'm going to eat the Word of God every day. You know how many days I go without eating food? 0.00. I mean, I'm like constantly looking for something to eat. How much more should we be hungry for something that grows us spiritually? The Word of God. Like a little baby longs for milk, we should long for the Word of God every day. Just like we eat every day, we eat the Word every day. This is a plug now because 2020 is coming up on Wednesday. Wednesday is a great opportunity if you've never done this before, or even if you have, to do the Bible in a year. I'm a big fan of the Bible of the year, okay? Because you can read the whole Bible, the entire Bible, which looks so intimidating. You can read it in 15 minutes a day. 15 minutes a day. If you do a Bible in a year plan, you'll read the whole thing. I've been doing this for like, I don't know, 8 or 10 years now, consistently. Every day, read my little 15 minutes. Your Bible, there's a little plan in your Bible. I think we put a little link in the bulletin on how to find this. Pastor Dave's church has a whole page on how to find this, where you can find different plans. It could be chronological, could do a little bit Old Testament, a little bit New Testament, whatever it is. But you have there's plans, there's ways for 15 minutes a day you read the whole Bible. You get the whole Word of God in a year. That's a great plan. I highly recommend that everybody consider that. Consider doing that, even if it's for your quiet times or your nightly reading with your wife or whatever it is. Use Wednesday as a starting point. Say, yeah, this year I'm going to do it every day. 15 minutes a day. You know how many 15-minute periods you have every single day? 96, right? 24 times 4. 96 15-minute chunks of your day. Take one of those, like 1% of your day, and say, I'm going to read the Bible and get through the whole thing in a year. Okay? The Word is important. They were devoted to the Word of God. That's my point. They're devoted to their Bibles. They had the apostles. We got the Bible. We got the whole thing. Okay. Secondly, though, not just biblical teaching, but brotherly fellowship. Brotherly fellowship. It says they were devoted to, continually devoted to, getting together. Fellowship. And it's more than social getting together. It's more like, hey, let's watch the game or whatever. That's great. We should do that. We should certainly do that with our brothers and sisters. But when they got together, there was more than that. Biblical fellowship is encouraging one another. It's edifying one another. It's exhortation. It's described in Hebrews 10:24. It says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As we see the day of Christ drawing near, and we do, get together so that we can stimulate each other to help each other grow, to get each other excited about our walks with the Lord, to pray for each other, all the stuff that we do together. The Greek word in verse 42 for fellowship, you know what it is? Koinonia, right? It means partnership. It means sharing. Those who become Christians, those 3,000, us who become Christians, become part of a partnership with Jesus Christ and with each other. We're all in it together. It's family. We become part of this team that's more than a team, a family, and we're a part of this thing, and we're beloved brethren. We're in this together, and we're not just partners, we're siblings in Christ. You know the word brother occurs over 200 times, starting with Acts all the way through the end of the New Testament? It often calls us brethren and brothers. Obviously, sisters is involved there. We're siblings in Christ. And it's used a lot because that's the new relationship when the church starts that we have with each other. We don't just know each other as associates or neighbors. We're brothers and sisters. We're family. It's a family fellowship he's talking about here. They were continually devoted. 3,000 people, obviously they didn't know each other yet, but they're getting to know each other, and they were already family. Spiritual siblings in the Savior. And if you go through the New Testament, you see a whole bunch of what we call the one another's. A bunch of verses that talk about one another, right? And I listed them in your sermon notes. If you look at point two, you can see, I'll just read through them. You can read along in your little sermon notes there, but alphabetically, accept one another, Romans 15:7. Admonish, I won't read the reference every time, but they got the verses here that record these. Admonish one another. This is what we do when we get together. Assemble together with one another. Be devoted to one another. Be hospitable to one another. Be humble toward one another. Be kind and tender-hearted to one another. Be of the same mind with one another. All the one another's. Be subject to one another. Bear one another's burdens. Bear with one another. Care for one another. Confess sins to one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Give preference to one another. Love one another. Minister to one another with their spiritual gifts. Pray for one another. Provide for one another's needs. Reconcile with one another. Reprove and restore one another. Seek good for one another. Serve one another. Speak to one another with spiritual truth, stimulate one another to love and good deeds, and that's probably not even an exhaustive list. Exhausting. But a big list of one another. So there's a lot we can do for one another to help each other grow. We're in this together. It's not like I'm on my own. If I was in prison, then I'd be on my own with the Lord, right? And I'd be okay. But God put us to be in community so we can be together and stimulate each other and help each other. Biblical brotherly fellowship, ministering to one another, sharing our lives together. You can't do these things alone. The Christian life wasn't meant to be alone. Unless the Lord causes you to be, in solitary confinement, then you're alone. But you're with Him. But the point is, the idea of the early church was they got together. Day by day, we'll see in Acts 2:46. They got in small groups. Obviously, all 3,120 didn't get together all in that one big, huge group every week. Or maybe they did every week, but not every day. But they got together in their homes and in small groups, and they found ways to get together with each other. You guys do the same thing. After church, where do you go? You go to lunch. You go by yourself? No, you go with your family and invite another family, and a bunch of us go to Del Taco, or we go to Victor's, or we go to wherever we go and have lunch together. You can invite other people and say, hey, why don't you I'll take you to breakfast and come to church with me. I'll take you to lunch after church. I just met you this morning. Let's go to lunch. I'll buy. Let's do this kind of thing where we get together. Am I continually devoted to fellowship with my Christian brothers and sisters, using the one another's, doing the one another's, using my spiritual gifts to bless? I was gifted not for me. You were given a spiritual gift not for you, but for the body, right? We haven't seen that before in Ephesians. Okay. continually devoted to what? Biblical teaching, brotherly fellowship, and then the third thing in verse 42, breaking of bread. I like this one. Anyone else like this one? The breaking of bread. That could be a general reference here, the breaking of bread to eating, right? Meals, food fellowship. Or it could be more specifically talking about the Lord's table, communion together, because both those things have the expression of breaking of bread. And it probably means both here, because the idea was the early church would often have a love feast together. They would eat together. Pastor Dave's church does this often, and Pastor Mark's church also, I think once a month or whatever, they have a big meal together after church. But the idea is they would eat together, and when they eat together, whether it's a family or a couple families or the whole church, they would eat together, and then they would take the bread and the juice and use that to have communion as part of that. So it would be both. Breaking of bread can include just eating around a table and fellowshipping, talking about the Lord, enjoying your food together, and it can include, as we'll do later in the service, the breaking of bread and the cup that remind us of the cross. That's the Lord's Supper, which we'll celebrate at the end today, was a command that the Lord told Paul to give to the churches. That they would, of the things that they do, make sure that once in a while you guys get together and you break bread and you remember the cross. And he told Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you drink it, remember him. Use that. Use that time to be together and use those symbols to remind yourself of the cross and what made it all possible. Ephesians 4, 5, 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17 both indicate that communion is an expression of our unity together. We're in this communion. We're in this together. We partake together of the same Lord. We partake together as we consider what he's done for us. That's our common bond. So we're going to do that at the end of the service this morning. But the early church, 3,132 of them, they were devoted continually to biblical teaching, brotherly fellowship, breaking of bread, and then lastly in verse 42, banded together prayer. And I say banded together because we got to have our own private prayer times. Jesus told us, go in your closet, by yourself, close the door so you're alone, right? That's important. That's how we're to pray, alone time. But that's not the only way to pray. There's private prayer and there's public prayer. There's communal prayer where we pray together with other believers. Where two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus says, I'm there with you. The early church was continually devoted to prayer. If anything characterized more than anything else, they're gathering together as they prayed. They prayed together. Paul taught in Colossians 4, 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And here in Acts, it's talking about them together, continually devoting themselves together to pray. It's not the private prayer that Jesus talked about, it's the corporate prayer. Though both are important. They banded together, and they called on the name of the Lord together. Can you imagine, like, your children? Let's say you have four or five kids, where they all four or five get together. They come to mom and dad and say, listen, we all are in agreement. This is what we're hoping for, or whatever, for Christmas, or this is what we like to see happen. What do you think about this? They came together. It's different than if just one kid comes to you, right? All of them came together. They thought it out. They said, Dad, let's do this, or what do you think about this? Dad, mom are going to listen to all four of them. Maybe not each one of them, but all four of them, right? God wants us to band together as brothers and sisters and come to him in prayer, just like a family, corporate prayer. It's interesting that later in Acts 12, we get to Acts 12, maybe next Christmas or New Year's or whatever, whenever we get there, Peter's in prison. Their leader, Peter, is in prison, and an angel miraculously comes and gets him out of prison. Where does he go? Where do you think he goes? He goes to Mark's mother's house. Mark's mother's house. Why would he go there? Acts 12:12. He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. How did he even get out of there? They were praying, and God answered the prayer. So he goes there to join the prayer meeting. Remember back in Acts chapter 1, when disciples and early believers were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. He hadn't come yet. They gathered together. It was Pentecost. As they were approaching Pentecost, waiting for the Holy Spirit, it says in Acts 1:14, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Who? Along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. All 120 were there, it says in verse 15 of Acts 1. That's all they had at the time. That's a large prayer meeting, 120. How do you do that? I mean, does one person pray and everybody listens and you wait for your turn and you interrupt somebody? How do you do 120? I don't know, but that's what they did. They got together in a big old group and they prayed. Maybe they got in little groups. I don't know. Right now, we got about six people coming to Wednesday night prayer meeting. But it's awesome. It's power. There's power there. It's the energy. It's a furnace of this church, Wednesday nights, when we pray at the Doyle's house. And there's six people there, or eight, or whatever. Why not make it nine? Come and join us. Wednesday nights. Come and join us before church. We had four of us this morning, or five of us, praying before a church for this service. Find ways to meet with other believers to pray. I know we do it at guys' group, and you do it at home group, and you do it with the ladies that pray at Avondale on Wednesday mornings when they have their little Bible study and prayer. Look for opportunities to gather with other believers and pray. That's something that characterized the early church. Jim Cimbala, Pastor Jim Cimbala wrote, "You can tell how popular a church is by who comes on Sunday morning. You can tell how popular the pastor or evangelist is by who comes on Sunday night, if you have a Sunday night service. But you can tell how popular Jesus is by who comes to the prayer meeting." There's a lot of truth in that statement. Prayer doesn't really have something to offer. You know, it's not like there's a stake and study going on for guys. A stake and study, which is a... I mean, if there's stake, there's going to be guys there to study, right? I like that. I think it's great. But there's not stake at the prayer meeting. It's a little bit of service involved. You know, you get cookies, you know, you got Judy's wonderful hospitality, but generally you're just coming to pray. Nothing in it for you, other than you get to pray and talk to God and see God answer prayer. If you love the Lord Jesus, consider how does he want me to pray, where it's a devotion thing, where you're praying with other believers as part of your life. Charles Spurgeon said, "The condition of the church may be very accurately gauged by its prayer meetings. So is the prayer meeting a graceometer, and from it we may judge of the amount of divine working among a people. If God be near a church, it must pray. And if he be not there, one of the first tokens of his absence will be a slothfulness in prayer." How are we doing on Spurgeon's graceometer? I don't know. I think we could do better, for sure. We can improve in our prayer, in our corporate prayer. E.M. Bounds says, "What the church needs today is not more or better machinery, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer." 2020, the church doesn't need a new screen. That's an old screen. We're getting a new one put in, or they're getting a new one put in next week, which is awesome. They painted. They're doing stuff to make this place nice and all that. But you know what this church needs? We need prayer. More people praying, getting together, banding together, and calling on the name of the Lord. I'm not telling you something new. You don't know this. You're already aware of this. I'm just encouraging us. Let's pray about, am I continually devoted to this? Or is prayer kind of something I do when I remember, you know? Am I devoted to it? Each of these things, the biblical teaching, the brotherly fellowship, am I devoted to all these things? We're going to, in a moment, celebrate communion. We're going to do one of these things and break bread and celebrate communion together. But let's evaluate a couple application points first, and then we'll get ready for communion. Number one, how do I apply verse 42 to my life today? Number one, consume the word. Consume as in eat it, intake it, get it in. Many ways to get the apostles' teaching, the word of God, into our lives. It can be heard in sermons, not just Sunday mornings, but on CD or on the internet. The word can be read, needs to be read, can be studied. You can memorize key verses like we're memorizing Acts 4:12. You can use a phone Bible app in your car and listen to the Bible. You can do the Bible in a year. I just signed up today for a new plan on my YouVersion phone Bible. A different plan, it's chronological, goes through from the beginning to kind of time-wise. You jump around because it's done by time, you know, all the way through Revelation. I'll start that on Wednesday. I did one last year. I hope you would consider doing that. There's a lot of ways to get into the Word, but the idea is get in the Word into us. Get the Word into you. Consume the Word. Secondly, come to corporate worship. That sounds silly to say that because here you are. at corporate worship. I'm preaching to the choir. You're already here, right? But keep that a priority. That's okay. It's important that you're doing that. Don't think like lightly of it. This is good. Good job. You came to church. Make that a commitment. That's important. That we get together for fellowship. And not just Sunday mornings, but whenever there's opportunities. Find ways to get together with other believers. Doesn't have to be a huge group. Can be a small group like this. Can be even smaller group. But find ways to fellowship. Corporate worship is important. Being together. Third, choose a small group. If you want to have the one another's, it doesn't really happen with one guy talking, everybody sitting there kind of, all the one another's, for those, whatever I read, like 42 one another's, whatever it is, for all those things to happen, involve, you got to be in some kind of a smaller group where you interact, where you can talk through things and pray with each other and just stop and say, let's pray about this, let me help you with that, you're aware of each other's needs. That happens in small groups. And I'm not trying to say, like, come tomorrow night, which, by the way, Steve and Lori have opened up their house. Because nobody's sick over there, I guess. So thank you, Stephen, Lori. Tomorrow night, we're now up to 95% chance they're having our New Year's Eve party at the Holmes house tomorrow night. Okay, so that's our new announcement. Find ways to do that, to get in a home group, to go to the Wednesday night prayer meeting, to find a small group that you can get together with. There's a Saturday home group that meets that Troy mentioned earlier. There's a Sunday school class. There's ways to get together with other believers in a smaller setting. Look for that. I'm not saying 7 days a week, but not once a week either. Look for a way to find fellowship outside of this. Keep this a priority and find other ways to be with other believers. It could be your family, a family gather around the table, another family, whatever. One more. Two more. Commit yourself to prayer. Commit yourself to prayer. Individual private prayer, but also, when do I pray with others? Look for a way to pray corporately. There's power in prayer when we pray as a group. The early church did that. New Life needs to do that. Andrew Bonar said, God likes to see his people shut up to this, that there is no hope but in prayer. Herein lies the church's power against the world. We need to be weak enough to realize we have no hope unless we pray. And God will answer those prayers and do great things. And he has, and he will. So keep praying. And then lastly, challenge believers to get back into fellowship. Especially, as Hebrews says, we see the day of Christ's return approaching. We all know Christians who've kind of gotten away from fellowship. They're our brothers and sisters, and they've missed out. Maybe they've been sick, and they got sick for a while, and then they got out of the habit. Look for ways to encourage them. Not guilt-tripping people, okay? That's not what we do. But make it easy for them. Say, hey, I'll take you to lunch tomorrow. Let's go to church. I'll take you to lunch, you know, on Sunday or whatever. This Sunday, I'll take you to breakfast, and then we'll go to church after. I'll pick you up. Look for ways to help each other get back into some fellowship, okay? That's important to the early church. It's probably more important 2020 that we get together for fellowship. Okay, let's pray and then we'll take communion together. Worship team will come forward and get ready, and we'll get ready to sing and to just kind of enjoy the Lord's table. Father God, thank you for the clarity of one verse, Acts 2:42. How simple. Back to the basics. Lord, I pray that we're doing that, but we do that all the more in 2020. And you help each of us just kind of consider, where am I not really devoted? And where could I make a commitment to get more plugged in? Whatever that is, my own prayer life, my go through the Bible in a year, whatever you'd have each of us do, help us respond to you today so we can walk closer and closer with you and with each other as we approach this new decade. The 20s. Lord, maybe Jesus come back today. Maybe sometime this year. We don't know. But we know it's soon. Help us be ready by being together and stimulating each other to walk closer and closer with you. Thank you for our church family. Thank you for the brothers and sisters that we have all through history and all around the world. Many of whom we never meet until we're with you. But some of whom we get to be with today. Thank you for these brothers and sisters that we enjoy. We enjoy each other. Thank you for making us part of your family. Thank you for the fellow believers that we have. Father, we ask that you would bless each person today, that they'd hear something that you would have them to take with them, and that you would help us now as we go to the Lord's table to corporately together with one mind remind ourselves, as you told us to, of what made it all possible, the cross. The death of Jesus on that cross. Make that alive and new to us again today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.